If you want to turn your Bible somewhere, I'm going to get in just a moment to 2 Chronicles 16. This, as Carl said, it's always sad when it comes to be the last session for us, because it is like a big family over here. It is so much fun just to see the kids going here and there, and to see all of you, you know, baseball stars, and you know, out at the game and watching. It was so good. One person, it reminded me of myself. It was that pop fly, and you could tell already they weren't going to get it. And it went right by them. And I thought, that is always the worst moment. But they picked right up with the game, and no one even laughed. But 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're looking at David's spiritual secret. In other words, what is it about David that God wants us to know because he wrote about him so much? I call that his spiritual secret. And it's basically he had the simplicity of a life that pleased God. I like simple things. I like, in fact, God calls us sheep, not giraffes. There's some people that like to talk about spiritual things at treetop level, and it's like only a few. But Jesus said, you're my sheep, and I put all my cookies on the bottom shelf. And so when you seek me, you find me. When you come with that childlike, simple, believing what I said and doing it. So what's the simplicity of David's life? He had a life that pleased God. You know, you go to dinner, it was either pleasing or displeasing. Someone's talking, their behavior, a gift, a performance is either pleasing or displeasing. I mean, that is something each of us measure all the time. Did you know that's how God describes our lives? Either we are living to please him or we're not. See, it's the purpose, the direction, the focus, what we really want in life. Though David failed so miserably, what did God pick up? David wanted to please God. That was his heart's desire, and I'm going to show you that over and over again. David's spiritual secret is he had a life that pleased God. And remember, we saw God summarized his life in Acts 13. Remember, he was a man after my own heart who did all my will. He fulfilled my purpose in his generation. So basically, God summarizes his epitaph, as I called it, was that David was doing God's will. And what the Bible shows us is he was doing God's will in every stage of his life. From youth all the way through the spectrum, all the way through his death. Now, look at 2 Chronicles, because remember, Chronicles is a summary book, and it's one of those hard books. Especially 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, is all genealogies. I mean, isn't that amazing? Which shows us God's attention to individuals. God, that's the only record of all those people in the whole world. The majority of those people are only named in the Bible there, which shows God knows everybody that's ever lived, and he knows all about them, and he has a record of their lives, and some of them are in the Bible. But look at 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's a very moving verse. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Now listen, to show himself strong on behalf of those. And then the next part, it's interesting. I was reading all the different ways the versions of the Bible translate this next part. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose, and I'm reading New King James, heart is loyal to him. The NIV says, fully committed to him. New American says completely his. So you get the idea. Another version says perfect. Another one says, I can't remember, but you get the idea. It's the idea that a total focus. It's kind of like when you're talking to someone on the phone and you can hear them typing on their computer and you say, are you doing something else? Or it's kind of like the person, you know what I mean, that you're talking to them, but they're looking everywhere else. And you say, hey, do you want to do something else? You know, it's the not focus completely. God says, my eyes are running all over the earth, and I'm just looking for someone whose heart is loyal, whose heart is focus. Now, when you leave here, you all have to, you know, drive all these back roads of New York to go wherever you're going, either the airport or the thruway or north to God's country, wherever you're from. You know what I mean? But on the way, there's a little reminder everywhere you look of what I'm talking about. There are little dishes attached to the side of houses. Do you know what those are? Yeah, it's DirecTV. I don't even know all the names of them, but you see those things, right? How many of you have ever seen one of those dishes? Come on, okay? Every time you see one, if you see one of those white dishes and it's pointing that way, do you think it's in the right direction? Does that kind of give you a little, a storm blew through or a kid was playing with it, right? Where are those things supposed to point? About 22 and two-thirds degrees. They're the geosynchronous satellites, or if they're doing low orbit, I don't know what they're pointing at. But it's not this way. It's that way. Did you know what this is saying? God is looking and will respond whenever he sees one of us whose satellite dish is pointed right toward him and saying, I'm in. I'm loyal, I completely, with all my heart. Doesn't that sound like a lot of verses? With my whole heart, David said, I seek you. See, God's part is, he's looking. He's looking for satellite dishes, pointed his direction. And when he finds one, what does it say he'll do? To show himself strong on behalf. See, God is looking for people to work through, to pour out his unending, limitless, infinite, perfect power through them. And that's what all of us have been enlisted for. But many of us are pointing our dishes at everything else. You know, we're pointing at this world and the things of this world, and God says, you come apart for a week like this. And you sit and sing and are challenged and ponder and get out there and open the word and pray and get out the wrench and say, Lord, tipping the dish back in the right direction here. Did you know that we used to use HomeSat for homeschooling and in Oklahoma? And every time, you know what, Oklahoma, where the wind comes, whatever it is, their theme song comes sweeping down the plains, it moved a little bit our dish. And I'd have to get our satellite dish. And I'd have to get the ladder and get the wrench and loosen it and get the level and get the, you know, because it really is so many degrees. And get it all and tight, tight, tight until the next big storm or branch, boom, you know, would knock it off. And we knew it because our signal strength would go down. See, it's so true spiritually. If you feel your signal strength, your focus, your interest, your passion, your love, your joy, the tranquility that is supposed to be ours, that causes people to want to know about us, to take note that we're belonging to God, if that's waning, a real beautiful picture of that is right here, that God is ready to beam down to us everything we need to our little dish, but our little dish isn't pointed toward him. The dish is our heart. So David was one who, despite all of his failures and crashes and burning, had a life that pleased God. He wanted to do God's will in every stage of his life. Now go from 2 Chronicles back to 1 Kings. I want to introduce David. The first time he's mentioned with any biographical note, he's mentioned first, of course, at the end of Ruth. When it says, goes through the genealogy, says the son of Jesse, the son of David. There we go. And he shows up in that genealogy in Ruth. But the first time he's really introed is right here in 1 Samuel 16. And let me just read to you what it says in verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, I already alluded to this, you know, David was abused and overlooked and neglected and all that stuff by his family. And Samuel said to Jesse, this is the event. Are all the young men here? Are all of your sons here? And then he, that's Jesse, said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is. I can just see Jesse kind of saying, look out that window. See up on that hill way over there in Bethlehem? Do you see that little speck? There he is. The youngest remains, keeping the sheep. And verse 11 continues, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So the most famous person of the day was there, and he said, who was very elderly, he said, I'm not sitting down till you get that speck in this house. So that's our first meeting of David. And David, from that era, suffers intense loneliness. He was out there. He had family disappointments, and from these times, he grows in his relationship with the Lord. Now, in our culture, he would have been characterized as being abused. In his culture, he was abused, but in his culture, he did not allow that to paralyze him. Do you know, some people just want something that they can blame for their behavior. And so it's the uncle that abused them. Bonnie and I, 2 weeks ago, we were doing this with 250 Native Peoples missionaries. Every 5 years, they work on every reserve or reservation, depending on what country it is, from Alaska all the way through Canada, across the United States, and down into Mexico, where all the Native Peoples of this continent live. And these 250 all live in these remote, far out from nowhere reserves. That's what they call them, Canon reservations, we call them in America. And they work with the Native Peoples. One of the Native Peoples, saved through the ministry, was 55 years old, sat next to us at one of the social times. I said, tell me about your life. I wish I hadn't asked. It was the most sobering thing I've ever heard. She said, do you want to know what it's like to be a Native People? She said, my dad got drunk so many times, he finally took up with the bartender, the woman, left us. I said, I'm so sorry. She said, oh, no, no. We wish that, she said, it's better to have a drunken father that philanders and stays in the house. She said, the bad part is left our house. I said, why? She said, well, he used to beat us and he beat my mom. He did all that stuff, but that's not the bad part. She said, in the Native Peoples communities, if the man in the home leaves for any reason, everybody else moves in. It's fair game. She said, the first one that moved in was my uncle. And after he got done raping my mom in front of us, he started on my little brothers. And he did them all. She said, for a long time, till I got old enough. And she said, that's what life is like. And she said, that was the beginning of my life. She said, as soon as I could get out of there, she said, I got out of there into living in the streets with the drugs, with the alcohol, with all the immorality there. She said, I've had so many abortions, I don't know how many I've had. She said, some of them were voluntary and some were involuntary abortions. And now she's 16. I mean, have we had a hard life? I bet a couple here have maybe experienced a little of that. That's her life. She's now 16. She gets into crime. And she just goes through all of that abuse. And you know what? She was, Bonnie and I both said, the most amazing. It was like looking at an old, gnarled, you know, person that glowed with the hope and joy and peace of Christ. And she says, my life now is consumed with going back to the towns where I ran the streets, where I did the drugs, where I, you know, had every kind of immoral relationship in every location in that town possible, and going back to those young people and saying, there is life, real life in Christ. There is forgiveness. You can meet the God of new beginnings. You can meet the God who said you never have to be guilty again. You never have to feel dirty again. You never have to feel hopeless or useless or purposeless in life. And the one that promised that he would put a river of life-giving water flowing out of us. See, a lot of people are looking for something to blame for their bad behavior. But Christians say, I'm the sinner. I committed that sin. And she said her sin, she wasn't guilty of being raped. She was guilty of hating her uncle. And she confessed that and forsook that and asked the Lord to forgive her. And he liberated her and gave her the most amazing purpose in life. David suffered intense abuse. But look what he wrote. Psalm 19, Psalm 23, Psalm 132, Psalm 101. Now, remember, God places us into our family. Did you know that God placed David into that family so he would be the youngest, he'd be overlooked, he would be hated by his brothers, he would be neglected by his dad, he would be left out of everything, In fact, he couldn't even go to the tabernacle, because if you were a shepherd, you were defiled because you touched dead animals, because sheep kept getting mangled by the bears and the lions that came after him. And when you touched a dead animal, you were unclean and couldn't go into the tabernacle. And so that's why they had him do it, so they could go off for all the religious festivals, and he couldn't. So if you think, being a shepherd was not a positive thing in the Bible. That's why so much of our thinking needs to go back to this idea that God placed us into our family with all the unchangeable features for his purpose. God wanted David to know what it was like to be excluded from the tabernacle. God wanted David to know what it was like to be excluded from his family. God wanted David to know what it was like to be overlooked and neglected and abused and forgotten and everything else. God intentionally made him last. Now think about that for a minute. God placed all of us into our families. Did you know I didn't pick my parents? My parents met in a bar. What a nice, wholesome place to meet. Both of them were alcoholics. I mean, that whole scene. My father was a prize fighter. You know, Golden Gloves, fighter. Do you know how he settled difficulties with my mother? She'd be standing there, and he would not like what she was saying, and he was so good, he never turned his head. He went, pfft. And I grew up with my mother unconscious on the floor. He with one extension, could knock her out, totally unconscious. And if us kids made a sound or moved toward her, he would grab us by the neck, lift us off the floor, push us against the wall until our faces were red and say, if you do that one more time, I'll break your neck. And we believed him, and we didn't do it one more time. Now see, did you know that God placed me into that home for a purpose? Now, why am I saying this? That's why so much of our modern culture's body modification mindset is another lack of trusting God. People don't like the unchangeable features, either their body or their homes. They want to change homes, they want to change families, they want to change who they are. Dysphoria. They don't even like the sex that God picked for them. They want to change everything. They want to modify their body. They want to modify their sexuality. They want to modify their family. They want to modify everything. And God says, but I picked all that for a purpose. Wow. David was overlooked and ignored and even disliked by his family in 1 Samuel 16 to 18. He's left out of family gatherings. He's unrecognized for great achievements. But David found God was with him while he was alone. Did you know they say that aloneness is one of the most dangerous times, especially for young people, because they just do awful things when they're alone, because they don't like. Sociologists say that loneliness is the deepest penetrating of all the social pains, loneliness. Well, what did David do? Well, Psalm 19 is a record of what David learned when he was alone. So let's go to Psalm 19, and I'm going to just zip through these. And by the way, this series, David's Spiritual Secret, is right here. It's in the back. It's a book that covers every chapter of the life of David analyzed. It's also a video. There's a DVD here where we took an actor who dressed up like David, was David's age, and he sat in the Holy Land in every spot where the key psalms were and quotes them. He's an amazing, godly Christian man in the Hollywood film industry that loves the Lord. And he actually, you know, those actors can memorize stuff. He memorized all those psalms and looks right at us from the site of the cave or of Adullam or wherever he is and quotes these psalms. And it's just unnerving because you almost feel like David's there. Then there's another MP3 here, a CD that's Christ Our Refuge, which is all the psalms about fleeing to Christ in all of our difficult times. And then the David Spiritual Secret CD has the audio messages and all the notes. And the reason I tell you that is this. Bonnie and I are taking this exact series that you're hearing four messages of, and in February we're going to the other half of the closed country doctors, the ones that are going to every ethnic group of Western China, of India, Tibet, Mongolia, all of Central Asia, North Korea. They work in every country of that area. And they all come with no name tags, no pictures, no nothing, and they gather every other year at a kind of out of the way, unknown little place, several hundred of them, and they get recertified as doctors, and then they ask to be absolutely challenged with something they can go on for the next year. And what we do is we reduce this entire series to a 128 gig flash drive that gives them 52 weeks of church services in their closed country. They have all of the stop and think about it and apply and all that into 52 lessons because they can't go to church. They make house churches with other doctors and nurses. And so just for you, I mean, you're here and hearing, you know, our run-up for this, and that's in February. And any of you that are on Facebook, if you ever would like to actually go with us by prayer, we have a closed Facebook group. If you just message me and say, I was at Word of Life, I'd like to pray for you, we will keep you posted because the stories that I've shared with you are unbelievable of what God is doing. But remember, God only accomplishes some things through prayer. He has chosen to only do some things as a response to our prayers. So there are things that are going to happen at Word of Life, in your local church, in your family, in your ministry, and over there that only will happen as a result of Him responding to prayers. I think if we really understood what God is doing up there with our prayers, we would be a little more aggressive in investing. By the way, our prayers go right up to the throne of God. And it says in Revelation 5 and again in verse 8 that every prayer I've ever prayed drops in front of God into my own little bowl, and you have one too. Every prayer, He collects them. Kind of like I collect my kids' little drawings, God collects every one of our prayers as His children. So I wonder what's in your bowl, you know? I think about that a lot. Well, let's look at Psalm 19 real quickly. And what I want you to see is there's three things. Actually, this psalm, when you do poetic studies of Hebrew poetry, what you find is there are clear divisions. The first section is verses 1 through 6. And this is David. Now, you can imagine him, remember, out there on the hill, that speck. He's out with a sheep. What did he do out there? He certainly wasn't playing, you know, Pokemon Go or, you know, Game Boy. And I don't even know all the ones in between. He was using that time to meditate on the character of God. Look what he says. The heavens, this is the first verse you have to learn in Hebrew class, by the way. Any of you in seminary, it goes, Hashemayim Mesaparim Kavodel. Weilala Leilala. That's how it is in Hebrew. You know what it says? The heavens are bubbling forth the glory of God. And everything around us, the firmament, the earth, is showing His handiwork. And that's, it says, heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, day unto day it utters speech. David says, wow, creation is always talking about God to me. I mean, we have a lot of young people nowadays that never get outside. They don't go outside. They're glued to this tiny little world that they think is so fascinating of electronica, and they're missing all the voice of God outside. I mean, it's amazing, but I'm not onto that today, so I'm not going to rail on electronica and all the evils of that. There is no speech, verse 3, or language where their voice is not heard. This is the universal language. By the way, if you ever wonder how God is going to let some people go to hell that have never heard the gospel, people do not go to hell for not hearing the gospel. People go to hell because they're sinners. And that's why everyone is condemned, all of us at birth. But God has sent ahead of every person you've ever talked to and that I will ever talk to this messenger. And night and day, the universe is saying, do you really think that all this came from nothing? Do you really think that if you admire the complexity of your digital device, do you think this thing happened in a sandbox where people just threw all their trash and it composted down and at the bottom it came out? An iPhone, wow, isn't that amazing? It took 3 billion years, but it's really a good iPhone. I mean, that is more likely to have happened than what we are taught constantly. But David says, no, I'm listening, and in their words are speaking. And he says, when I see the sun come out in verse 4 and verse 5, it's like a bridegroom rejoices to run its race across the sky. It rises, verse 6, from one end. So he is talking about, I'm meditating on the character of God. Number one. David meditated on the character of God, his attributes and doctrines while he was alone. Now, he knew the Lord, but Romans 1 says that there is enough revelation in nature to make everybody know what Acts 17, when Paul preached on Athens to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he said, all of you know that God is within an arm's reach of everyone. Now, I want you to think about that. Watch. This is how far my arm can reach. Do you see that? That's my arm's reach. Without moving, that's how far I can reach. God is closer than that to all of us here and to everybody in the world. And all he wants us to do is to go like this. Say, we know you're out there somewhere. I lived for a part of a summer with Francis Schaeffer at LaBrie, and it was the most amazing thing. I had to work in the garden with Francis himself pulling weeds. It was really an event. I didn't even know who he was when I went there. He was pulling weeds. And if you don't know who he is, never mind. But he was an amazing Christian philosopher, and he was pulling weeds, and I was pulling weeds, and he was talking words I couldn't even understand. And I said, who is that guy out in the garden? They said, well, that's Dr. Schaeffer. I said, oh. So at dinner, we sat down at this long table. There were people from every continent who had shown up on the train in Switzerland because they'd heard he knows how to find God. And there were these Hindus and these, you know, Buddhists, monks, and everything else. And they all had heard about Christianity, and they said, we want to find God. They were feeling after God, and the Lord used other people to direct them to that table. Did you know the revelation of God is powerful? For us, at any moment, I can reach out to God anywhere. And what I would say is, application number one, which do you reach for first? When you have one spare moment, do you look up and pause and say, oh, Lord, my God, when I consider all this that you've made, how great you are? Or do you immediately immerse yourself in electronica? Do you see why we have a diminution, a lessening, a decline of true godliness? Because people don't have time anymore for God. They're distracted. David had time. Number two, look at verse 7. He listened to the word of God when he was alone. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. He knew about God from being in Israel. He knew the character of God. He meditated on it when he was alone out there. But he also listened to God. The word of God, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. He's talking about the Bible there. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Pentateuch, literally. The law of the Lord is perfect. It can change me on the inside. It's the only thing that can. I'm not against, Prozac and Zantac. I don't even know all of them. Is that one for heartburn? I don't even know all of them. But you know what I mean. I'm not against, if you need medicine, take medicine. But medicine does not cure spiritual problems. It only stabilizes people so they can hear more how the law of the Lord can perfectly transform their soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes me wise. Even when I'm simple, what does simple mean? Pethi, the Hebrew word, means you kind of go with the flow. A simple person, the best description of that is like a bar door, you know, that swings. If you're going this way, it swings that way. If someone comes that way, it swings this way. The Bible says all of us have a little touch of pethi. We're all simple. We go with the crowd. But what does it say? It says the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts my soul, so I'll listen to the Lord's testimonies, and it will make me wise. I'll live life the way God wants me to. The statutes of the Lord, you know, all of the statutes of a city, the building code and all that, got the codes for constructing your life, verse 8, are right. And when you follow the code, verse 8 says, it rejoices your heart. What is all this? It means David had a life that pleased God because he meditated on God, verses 1 through 6. He listened to God, verses 7 through 11. How long does it take to read the whole Bible? I've said it every year I've been here. Yeah. How many of you invest 72 hours? Don't raise your hand. That's rhetorical. How many of you, how many of us say God is so important every single calendar year, beyond everything else I do, I just want to hear everything he has to say that he thought is so important it's forever settled in heaven. Now, if you know more about your favorite sports team than you know about Amos, if you know more about your favorite Pinterest board that you maintain or your, you know, whatever thing, than you do about God revealed in his word, then that's not good. And David had a life that pleased God because he listened to the word of God when he was alone. And finally, look at verses 12 through 14. He feared the disapproval. You see, this is one of the powerful things in parenting. I remember we had certain children that before they did, they would be tempted to run off and do something, and they would be looking at that thing they were going to get in trouble, but they had this little habit that they would always look at us. And Daddy would go, and they would, they didn't want to get my disapproval. Now, not all of our kids were like that. The others, I'd go like this, and he'd run that way. But you know what I mean. Those children that are the compliant ones, that they're looking at the temptation, and they look at you, and when you go, they go, I want to please you. That's the difference in the kids. David was a... Now, he ran off when he wouldn't look at the Lord and did bad stuff, but his heart was... He didn't want to displease God. Listen how he describes it. Keep, or who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. He was not proud. He says, I have all kinds of faults. A lot of them are hidden. Verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. What does blameless mean? Never do anything wrong? No. It means that I want to please you. I want to have it marked down. I am not guilty of just wanting my own way. I want to please you. Now, I fail you, but I want to please you. I want my heart loyal. Blameless is an idea of being loyal. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth... Now, this is the confessions of a godly teenager. Wow. I want the words that I say and the things I think about, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Now, where did we start? 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. David was acknowledging that. He said, I want what I say and what I do to you who are looking to and fro, I want those to be pleasing to you because you're my Lord, you're my strength, you're my Redeemer. Wow. So that's Psalm 19. But let's go to Psalm 23 before we run out of time. What's amazing is this is another one he wrote, either during that time or about that time of his being the speck on the hill as a shepherd. And the context of Psalm 23 is David is out there with intense loneliness and family disappointments, but he found God was with him when he was alone. In fact, I write this, Psalm 23 is David's testimony of what you and I can learn about God in times of loneliness. What is loneliness? Loneliness is when God takes everyone and everything out of my life so he can be closest. Is that what we think about? No. It's when we say, nobody called, nobody sent me a card, nobody cares, nobody... And we are so self-centered. That's where Satan wants to keep us. As long as he can keep us stewing in self, we'll be powerless, we'll be hopeless, we'll be distant from God, we will be detached from his joy. But if we see loneliness like David did, is a time when God took his family away from him and all the other kids were having fun and playing and he had to watch those sheep. And so he said, this is what he said, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It starts off with a bang. David does not talk about God detached. He said, I understand what these sheep need. God understands what I need. I make sure they eat. God makes sure I have. No good thing will he withhold from me. I protect these sheep. In fact, I'll run out and fight the lion and the bear. And he did, and he killed them. And he said, God is my shield and my strong tower and my defender and everything else. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now that is a confession of a teenager that it was amazing. Did you know what Isaiah says characterizes lost people? They're restless. The wicked are like the restless sea. They're just restlessly looking for something else. That's why we have 500 channels. We've got to go between all of them. That's why we have the internet. You just can exhaust yourself until you're totally, you know, mindless, just going everywhere and get, you know, tainted everywhere you go. And that's what David wasn't. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, he could have snuck off. He could have tied the sheep up, hid them in a cave, put a rock in front, and snuck off into town. He didn't. He said, I know that someone needs to watch those sheep, and that's me, and I know that you're watching me, and you're my shepherd, and I'm learning, like David, contentment. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, David said that the Lord is the one that calms me down. Remember the theology of sleep we started with? He leads me beside the stilled waters. Sheep, you know, are like walking sponges. And if they get near running water and they get in it in a current, they drown. They have an aversion for, you know, running into moving, the rafting streams where it's white water. They don't like that. And so he had to make a little pool for them to come to. And he says, God, you do that for me. And he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Did you know that temptation, God says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation always make a lighted exit sign. But he doesn't just make the lighted exit sign. God himself stands and goes, come on, get out of there. I know you're low limit. You're near the low limit. You're going to fail. Come on. Come. See, he with the temptation, and he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And to the end, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. I love doing funerals. Remember I told you I was a senior adult pastor? I used to love sitting with families. I do this to this day. Just sat with one. And I got there, and they said, Mom died. I said, what time? And they said, 9:04. I said, then we both know where Jesus was in the whole universe at 9:04. Because he said, I will walk you through the valley of death's shadow. I go to prepare a place for you, and when it's ready, I come and get you and receive you unto myself. And so I know where Jesus was at 9:04. He was right here picking Mom up, and she saw him. And in that instant, as she rose up out of that clay pot, that tent that was deteriorating, and sat up, the real Mom saw Jesus for the first time. And in that moment became like him. So that's the 23rd Psalm, David's meditations. Now, real quickly, we have 6 minutes and 40 seconds left. Turn back to that great event in 1 Samuel of David and Goliath, because I want to do a little investigation with you. Another element of a life that pleased God that David reflects shows up in killing Goliath. Now, you remember in 1 Samuel 17:4, Goliath comes out, and the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, and there is his height and his span and all that. He's as tall as a rim, you know, of a basketball court. And keep going down to verse 37, and David heard all this, and they said, how can you go meet him? In verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Boy, that's a different way of a teenager talking. This way of talking is saying, what happened in my life is not because of me, it's what God did with and through me. In fact, that's the model we have in the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas came back from the first missionary journey, they gathered the church together, and they said, we want to tell you all that God did through us. They were third in the lineup. God transformed Asia Minor using us. Remember last year I told you, we're all like edgers. By the way, my socks are blessed off too. But we're all like edgers. My edger, you know, my Ryobi gas-powered trimmer, line trimmer, sits leaning in my garage for months. And finally, when the grass starts growing, it's still kind of slumbering, and I crank it open, dump it in, all those dangerous chemicals, and get the primer going, check the weed trimmer. Boom! Start it up, but it still can't do anything until I hold it. I've fueled it. I've ignited it. I've armed it. Now I guide it. Boy, I love my edger. I even trim the shrubs with it. I love the edger. Bonnie has to take it away from me. I'll trim the trees with it. It's really a powerful one. And you know what? Then I push that little stop button back in the corner. Did you know we're all edgers? We don't even know it. We think we do all that stuff. We need to be held, empowered, filled, armed, guided. And that, look, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. Actually, David killed that lion. He was a really good shot. He killed that bear. He knocked the bear dead and it dropped the lamb. I mean, it's amazing. That's how most people would tell the story. Man, you wouldn't believe what I did, what I did, what I did, what I did. Every time you find one of these great servants of the Lord, they say you can't believe what God did. Joseph, when he went from the prison to being the prime minister, they asked him a question. He said, well, God says there's going to be 7 years and 7 years. Daniel, brought up at the big banquet and the handwriting on the wall, the spotlight's on him. And they said, we're going to make you second in command of the whole country and put all this gold around you. And he says, keep it all. He said, there is a God in heaven who reveals what's written on that wall. That same quality, David's, Joseph's, Daniel's, Paul, talking about his missionary trip, is the quality that pleases God. Now, one last thing. We have 2 minutes. Look at verse 54. When the whole big, I'm not going to talk. You know Goliath bit the dust, literally. Look at verse 54. When Saul saw, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So they did that. They just, it's kind of an ISIS thing. They showed the severed head to say they're defeated. No, they used to cut heads off and that was the proof the person was dead. They would have the king or the bad guy's head. But look what happens in verse 54. But he put the armor, the sword and all that armor, David dragged to his tent. Have you ever wondered what he did with it? Can you imagine David had it up in his room? Can you imagine the neglected child had this pilgrimage site, and his brothers would go, oh, here comes more people. And they're all come and say, where's your little brother, the one that killed the greatest warrior? We want to see his stuff, you know. And there's David laying on the bed, you know, someone else take care of the sheep, and he's signing autographs, you know, right? Is that what he did with it? What did he do with it? Y'all know what he did with it? Look at 1 Samuel 21. Here, verse 9. David's treasures were on deposit with God. It says in 1 Samuel 21:9 that when David was in a desperate moment, he runs to the tabernacle, talks to the priest, and the priest says in verse 9, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. David's treasures were on deposit with God. David's trophies of life. He said, there's nothing I've done. It's God. I'm an edger. God did it. And he gave back his greatest treasures to the Lord. And they wrapped him up as kind of trophies and kept him in the tabernacle. For those of you that love to study the Bible, in 1 Chronicles 29, David made this a lifelong habit. In fact, he says in 1 Chronicles 29, now for the house of my God I've prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver. David was the most victorious, undefeated general of the day. And he conquered. And every time he conquered, all the loot, he got the king's share. And instead of living like his son Solomon, like some rich potentate, look at his heart. Now for the house of my God, 1 Chronicles 29:2, I've prepared with all my might, all this wealth I got, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, and on he goes. And verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared, my own special treasures. You get the idea? David made a lifelong habit of investing for God. Why? Because David knew that his life was lived being watched by God. And he knew that the eyes of the Lord were watching everything he did. And when he failed, he asked the Lord to forgive him. But the rest of the time, when he wasn't failing, his heart's longing was to please God. Does that matter? Mm-hmm. Because all of us are going to someday stand, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, in front of the God that's been watching us. Only we are watched one by one, but the time we stand in front of him is going to be in front of everybody. So if you're a born-again Christian, we're all going to watch each other come and stand in front of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the first thing God does is, he's got a little conveyor belt, and we dump out everything we've done in our life without sin, because all of our sins are removed. They're on Christ. So whatever I did with all the rest of my time when I wasn't sinning, is it a sin to watch television? No. Is it a sin to play sports? No. Is it a sin to be the million-dollar best anything? No. But if I did them to please God, so do you play Pokemon to please God? Can you please God playing Pokemon? Do you understand what I mean? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to please God. Do it for his glory. Everything I did in my life is going to go on the conveyor belt, and the fire, 1 Corinthians 3 says, is going to burn away anything that didn't please God. And whatever is at the other end is going to be the distillation of all the time, the most precious commodity you and I have, distilled into what we did with our time that pleased God, and he gives it back to us. It's called our reward. I just had someone say, I'm not into showing off, so what are rewards for? I said, well, they're not for you to show off. They're for you to give. And what we get to do is forever we give back to God. The rewards he gives us are for us to give back to him a reflection of how much of our life pleased him. David is a man who sought to please God. My question for you is, the challenge. We all have the same amount of time. How much of your time and my time do I consciously say, as I'm eating, as I'm drinking, as I'm doing my sports, as I'm being my business, whatever I do, I want to do that for your glory. How can I glorify you? God says, I have it all written down. Is your life pleasing God? Is my life pleasing God? That's all that matters. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we go. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the joy it's been to be here. I thank you for the heart, the enthusiasm, the family joys that we see so reflected in this place. But really why we're here is that we need to tune up our satellite dish today, see where it's tipped toward, to see if we're directing ourselves to glorify you. And if we're pointed your way, you want to show yourself strong through us. I pray that we would know David's spiritual secret, that we would have a life that pleases you because we listen to your voice in your word, meditate on your character when we're alone, and not want to displease you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.